Today we continue on our Lent series, focusing on the Upper Room Discourse. Why is it called the Upper Room Discourse? Because this lesson is taught in the upper room, in the attic, in the upper room. Okay, and this is the last lesson that Jesus would teach the disciples before he goes to the cross and die for them. Last week we started with Not of This World. You remember that sermon? Jesus went to prepare a place for us, right? And where he goes, he will also bring us there. Remember? That is in the future. But not only that, God also prepares us for the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can be with us. He finds us a home. Or find the Holy Spirit a home in us. Today, John 15, being in this world, Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." We are to be the church in the world, but not of this world. Let that sink in for a while. We are in the world, but not of this world. And we will be concentrating on how we can relate to Christ, how we relate to each other, and how we relate to the world. That will be the sermon outline for today. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles together with me to John chapter 15. But the lead up to John 15 is John 13 and 14. What happens in John 13? John 13, Jesus has his Last Supper. But before that, he washed his feet. So he washed his feet. He washed their feet, the disciples' feet. And then as they come into the upper room, he washed their feet. And then they sat down. They had the Last Supper together. And then he began to talk. He began to confront his disciples in chapter 14. In chapter 14, he comforts his disciples. Okay, he comforts them saying that he's going to prepare a place for them in my Father's house, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. And then he promised the Holy Spirit that will dwell with his disciples. So that until we truly arrive at home, we have got the Holy Spirit with us, God Emmanuel, and God makes his home in each one of us. The Holy Spirit helps us to relate to Christ, to each other, and the world as we ought. So we come to John chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." So there are a few things here, right? Jesus is the true vine, God the Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. That is the first category. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that they will be even more fruitful. First and foremost, the most important thing for us to understand is that we must abide in Christ or remain in Christ. Just like the branch must remain in the vine. And that explains why each one of us desire to be spiritually alive. We want to be spiritually alive and not dead. And if you want to be spiritually alive, you must abide in Christ. How does one abide or remain in Christ? We will need nourishment. How does a Christian have nourishment? Where does your spiritual nourishment come from? From Christ. From being connected to the vine. You must obey the Spirit. You must read and obey God's word. And you must be connected with God. for those of us who are Christians, God will prune us from time to time for more fruitfulness. You will experience cutting. It will be painful. You will suffer loss. And you will grieve over it. All of us are not spared of pruning because all of us must become more fruitful. You seem to be in shock. Why? Because we do not like suffering. We just want to grow and grow and grow. In Singapore, it's quite amazing because once in a while, you'll be irritated when you drive on the highway. They will block off one lane. And what do? They prune the trees. Because if they don't prune the tree, what will happen? The tree will fall. Because the tree becomes very heavy on top. And then it will fall. If you have fruit tree in your garden, you prune your fruit tree because then it will bear more fruit. For Christians, it is the same. God prunes us so that we become more fruitful. That is why we suffer pain. That is why and how we grow. But in the pruning process, understand that there are two parts. When you prune something, I just prune. I just prune the mango tree downstairs. Yesterday, I said it was star fruit. They say, no, Pastor, star fruit, the leaf not so big one. This one mango. When you prune, there will be a part that will remain on the vine. And there will be a part that falls to the ground or in your hand. Correct? This that falls to the ground, will it live? It will live for a while, while it's still green. Right? After a while, it dries up. And then it dies off. Will it bear more fruit? Or any fruit at all? If I bring, after this sermon, I bring down to my office, I leave it on my table. 1 year later, I come back. Will I see mango on it? If I see mango on it, I let you know, okay? Because miracle. Likelihood, it will just dry away. When God prunes us, be like the branch that remains with the vine. Don't fall away. Don't shrivel up. Because when God prunes us, natural tendency is that we will lament. We will cry out to God, God, so painful. God, can you don't do this? Can you remove it? But it is a necessary good. All of us, when you go through pain in life, remember, it is a necessary good so that you can become more fruitful. God may be pruning some of us or some aspects of our lives. Remember, abide and remain in Christ. Surrender and allow God to prune us. Don't be angry with God for your pain or disappointment. Surrender and trust His grace and His mercy. Verse 3 continues. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You are clean. You are declared righteous. How did that happen? When God's word was spoken to you, It convicted you of how you have fallen short of God's standard. We recognize that we are sinners. And then we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to us and we become clean. You are already declared righteous. You have been grafted to the vine. The only way this branch can survive is if I cut the vine and graft it back to the vine. That is the only way this branch can survive. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we become adopted children. We are grafted back to Him. And every child of God, if you are grafted back to Him, you abide in Him, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. What fruit? What fruit? Durian is back in season. Not durian, huh? What fruit? Spiritual fruit. When we talk about spiritual fruit, what comes to mind? Galatians chapter 5 comes to mind, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since the fruit of the Spirit belongs to the Spirit, it is spiritual. It is not man-made. We cannot produce it. But many Christians, after they become Christians, you know what we do? We become so obsessed with the spiritual fruit. Yes, we try to be joyful. We try to be loving. We try to be patient. We try to be, you go down the list, the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, you ought to try. But understand this. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It can only be produced by the Spirit. Therefore, don't be so obsessed with the fruit of the Spirit. First things first, we must abide. And then fruitfulness will come naturally. If fruitfulness doesn't come, then God will prune you. That is what it is. Don't be so focused with the end result of being fruitful. And then we forget to abide. Have you seen branches falling to the ground with fruits on it? That is what will happen. And over time, the fruit will become bad. When the branch falls off with fruit on it, if a Christian so obsessed with fruit, we forget to abide, we are just like that branch. It falls to the ground with the fruit on it, and over time, the fruit will rot, and the branch will die. It is very sad. I have been counting the number of years I have been a Christian. This year is my 40th year. How I get here, I do not know, by the grace of God. You know, as a young teenager, I sat in the congregation. When any pastor say, wow, they are 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, I salute them. Because every day is so difficult for me, you know. But by the grace of God, God will be with us. Over the years, I've seen some fruitful Christians. Huh? They appear very fruitful. One fine day, they just leave church. They leave God. 20 years later, you look at them, no difference. No difference when they were non-Christians. I may sound very judgy, but I'm sure all of us know of at least one person who is like that. When we are not abiding and when we are so focused on being fruitful, we can become bitter. You ask me, Pastor, how you know that? Been there, done that. And then I will ask God, why am I the only one that is serving? Why am I the only one that is leading the Bible study every week? Why am I the only one that is cooking every week? Why is it only my house open for DG? Over time, you get bitter because you are not abiding. And then one fine day, you say, enough is enough. Lah. I want to step down as DG leader. I want to stop being a pastor. You know of someone like that? Pray for that person. That is the result of being fruitful but not abiding. The fruit must come from the Spirit, not man-made. At best, we can try with our own efforts. We can try with our willpower, but it is tiring and it will not last. So remain to the vine. Remain in Christ. Keep the first things first. Remain and abide in Christ. Fruitfulness will be natural. If not, God will prune. Surrender and allow God to prune away the undesirable parts of our lives. Fruitfulness will then be a natural result. Focus on the process. Enjoy abiding and not be obsessed with the end results of being fruitful. I hope you get my point, loud and clear. What I'm saying is that you ought to be fruitful. But more importantly, you must abide so that you can be fruitful. Verse 7 continues, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When I read this verse, I was very excited. You know why? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Is it something I made up? No, it's in the Bible, right? Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. If you have a pastor like that, he will be world famous. You know why? Anyone who comes up to him, our prayer after service not very popular. But I tell you, if your pastor can do that, ask whatever you want, it will be done for you. Everybody will be coming. He will be world-renowned. People will fly from the States, from Europe, just to visit QBC and be prayed for by the pastor. It's like a vending machine. You ask, and then it will be done for you. This is what I call superpower. This superpower is available to us. You want to be Superman? Super Christian? You want to be like that? It is available. But don't forget the beginning of verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. That is a conditional clause. If you remain in God and God and God's word remain in you, then you ask whatever, it will be done for you. So when you ask and God don't do it for you, you must ask this question, am I remaining in God or not? Is God's word remaining in me or not? Okay? Before you get angry, reflect. You know, because sometimes when we get angry, we just, some of us have shorter fuse than others. We just get angry, you know, with God also. God, why you never answer my question, my prayer? God, why you never, you do not know my desires. You don't love me. Reflect. Is God's word remaining in me? Am I remaining in God? When you remain in God and God's word remain in you, your desires will be aligned with God's desire. Just now in one of the songs we sang, right? Break my heart for what break yours. Your prayers will be aligned to God. And it will always be done for you. be spirit-filled, and fervently praying. Don't neglect this conditional clause if you want your prayers to be answered. It will be done for you because it is for God's glory. It is for God's glory. And you will bear much fruit, and you will show the world that you are God's disciples. And he goes on to tell them about remaining in his love as we consider how we relate with each other, which is our second point. Verse 9 to verse 17, relating with each other. We as the church, how do we relate to each other? Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete or full. Is your joy complete? Do you have joy? Do you have complete joy? How many of us truly experience joy? The question then is asked, what brings you joy? If you can ask anything and it will be done for you, what will it be that will bring you joy? What is it? Ask for it. What brings us joy? Another new toy? A new handphone? A new car? A new house? A new computer? Another advancement in my career? Another promotion? Another salary increase? Another new family, a member in my family? A new grandchild? A new son, a new daughter, a new wife. For those that are single, lah. That means you're listening to me very well, very good. Another A in your studies, another doctorate degree. What brings you joy? What brings you joy? Don't get me wrong, those things bring joy, right? You give me a new car, it will bring me joy. But for how long? It is temporal. A new car will smell nice for 1 year. After that, it feels like an old car. Right? A new office feels nice for a short while. It's all temporal. Those joy will only be temporal at best. Not complete joy. Do you want to experience complete joy? If you say yes, listen to this. Remain in God's love. Keep his commandments. That is what the verse says. Remain in God's love and keep his commandments, and your joy will be complete. That is the trade-off. Verse 12 continues, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. How are we to relate with each other as we are the church in the world? Love each other as Christ has loved you. How did he love you? He laid down his life for you. Lay down your life for your friends. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Do what he commands. Love each other and die for each other unconditionally. You want complete joy? Live for something bigger than yourself. If you want complete joy, live for something bigger than yourself. Do you know what or who is the biggest idol in this whole world? I, me, myself. Don't be a slave to yourself. Don't serve yourself as a servant. Live for something bigger. Verse 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What does God call us? God calls us his friend. He died for his friend. While we were still yet enemies, he called us his friends. Unconditionally. He did not look at us and say, so lovable. No. He knows how unlovable we are. But he calls us friends. We then ask ourselves, what kind of friend am I to Jesus? What kind of friend are you? Are you a fair weather friend to Jesus? Are you a friend that makes use of God? You only pray to him and then he must answer your prayers? Or friends that truly love Jesus, willing to die for him? If you are truly friend of Jesus, willing to die for him, coming for dawn prayer, no sweat. What is dawn prayer? If you are willing to die for him. Coming to CPR on Good Friday, no sweat. Small thing. I already willing to die for you. All of us have different kinds of friends, right? I hope some of us have friends who are willing to die for you. Have or not? Don't have. So sad. Go find one. Or better still, become one. And we have friends who, you know, they are just that kind of friends. Fair weather friends. You throw party, they will come. But your parents pass away, you don't expect to see them. Man. Fair weather friends, right? When you have money, they flock around you. You want to borrow money or run away. What kind of friends are we to Jesus? We think of choosing friends who love us and will die for us, but we seldom think of being a friend who would die for others. Becoming that kind of friend. Be a friend to those that are unlovable, that cannot pay you back. God chose us, the unlovables. Jesus died for us. He became a friend to you, and he died for you. A song comes to mind. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You know that song? Very popular song, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. Let us truly become a friend to Jesus and also to one another. Verse 16 continues, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. These few verses is just like the summary, very compressed, and he repeats it all again. God chose us. We didn't choose God. We want to think that we chose God because we want to be in control. The gospel was shared to me and I choose to believe. Right? I choose to believe. What made you choose to believe? It is the Holy Spirit that is stirring in your heart, convicting you and giving you the ability to choose to believe. And God is so nice, he doesn't want to shame us. He gives us you know, accord dignity to us. Okay, lah, you say you choose to believe, you choose to believe. Lah. But in his word, he says, I chose you and appointed you. I did not intentionally choose to become a Christian. In fact, when I was younger, I would bully Christian. Did I intentionally choose to be your pastor? Hand to heart? No. I want to be Grab driver. I enjoy driving and get paid. Did I intentionally choose Jennifer as my wife? I waited for her to drink her water finish. Did I intentionally choose Sarah, Samantha, and Samuel to be my children? Do I have that ability, that capability? Would I have made a better choice for myself if I were the one that is doing the choosing? I don't think so. I'm actually very thankful and blessed to be a child of God, to be a Christian, to serve here in QBC. I'm very blessed. To have Jennifer as my wife, I'm very blessed. To have Sarah, Samantha, and Samuel as my children, I'm very blessed. And I thank God for making that choice for me. He made it happen. What about you? Are you glad for the choices that God has made for you? Are you glad to be in your family? When I was a teenager, I hated my family, I tell you. I asked God, even when I became a Christian, God, why you put me in this family? Why I cannot be born in another family? Like the Lee family. I didn't say which Lee. You know what I mean? Are we glad that God chose? Learn to accept and surrender. Learn to abide in God's love. Learn to love each other. While I'm in this world, my part is to understand and obey God's command to love each other. You want complete joy? Love each other. The Ten Commandments is a good summary of how we can love God and how we can love one another. On the screen is question 11, which we have recited. But I want to share with us Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It is not on the screen. Romans 13, verse 8. If you go to the app, there are some scriptures there. Those scriptures are very helpful. Okay? Romans 13, verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others have fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, abide in Christ, love one another. Next, how do we relate to the world? Verse 18 to verse 27. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Are you loved by the world or hated by the world? If you are loved by the world, don't feel good. Something is wrong. If you are hated by the world, Christians, it is normal. You do not belong to the world, but God has chosen you out of the world. You do not belong to the world, although you are in the world. It is like going diving. You are in the world, yet not of the world. It's like going diving. What happens when you go diving? The diver does not belong to the depths of the ocean. But he goes down bringing oxygen with him and to stay there for a little while. Either to enjoy the view, swim with the turtles, you know, or to do some work over there as a commercial diver. He's in the ocean, but he doesn't belong there. Sooner or later, he has to return to where he truly belongs, which is out of the water. We are in the world for a little while. Just like the diver, soon we have to go home. Do your work while you can here on earth. Enjoy the environment, swim with the turtles. But always remember, this world is not your home. God has chosen you out of this world. Now imagine with me another scenario. Imagine that you are in a cruise ship having your dinner and then your cruise ship sinks. Everyone is in the water, but now without oxygen tank. You struggle for your life in the dark ocean, fearing for your life. And then after a while, you see a lifeboat coming by. Everybody starts screaming, "Help! Help! I'm here!" Because you're not alone, ma. Thousands of people in the water, right? Someone in the lifeboat chooses you and reach out for your hand and grab you up. Very soon, the boat is full and has to leave. You say, "Heng, right? I'm in the boat. I'm alive. I don't have to struggle." But those in the water will hate everybody in the boat. Especially the one that is doing the saving. That explains why the world hates us. And that explains why the world hates Christ. Verse 20. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Friends, Christians, the world will hate you and persecute you. It is normal. The world will not obey your teaching. Just like they did not obey the teaching of Christ. It is normal. Because we are not greater than Christ. Why do they treat Christ this way? Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. The world hates Jesus because he spoke to them about the gospel. And they were convicted of their sin and they have no excuse for sin. They not only hate Jesus, they also hate the Father and by extension, they will hate God's children. If you are bearing the gospel. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have sinned, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works no one else did. That means he did something that nobody else did. He was countercultural. He was different. His teaching was different. Jesus spoke the gospel truth in love. But instead of repenting, the world became unreasonable. They hated Jesus without reason. How did Jesus respond? Did Jesus call for his mighty army from heaven to come down and slay everybody? Did he open up the ground, swallow everybody up? No. How did Jesus respond? He went to the cross, the Lamb of God, without murmur, willingly nailed to the cross. And as he hung there, people mocked him. You want to save others, you cannot even save yourself. How you save others? Spat on him, gambled his clothes away. How did he respond? He prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That is how Jesus responded. Like Christ, we need to bear gospel truth in love. We need to be prepared to be hated without reason. Your friends will not receive the gospel truth that easily. We have been there, done that, right? You share, there will be resistance. There will be roadblocks. They will come up with counter arguments and so on and so forth. When we share the gospel, we need to be wise. We are not preachers. Huh? When we talk to our friends, we are not preachers. Because when we talk, our friend will reply and rebut us. Right? Only when you are preaching do you hold a mic and then everybody sit there and listen to you. But when you talk to your friends, what do? You listen to one another. May I propose this? When you sit down with your friends, listen to them. Ask them about their faith. Listen. Respectfully listen. And then you'll be given the chance for you to share. Then it's their turn. Usually it is like that. Lah. You treat people with respect, people will treat you with respect. Right or not? Then you can share your gospel. And then be wise. Invite them. Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? If they say no, it's all right. Move on. Don't keep arguing. Love them. Pray for them. Eat char siew rice with them. You'll be given that opportunity to share with them when the time is right. Verse 26. I will end with this. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify. For you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. So when you share with your friend, it's not just you that is doing the work. The Holy Spirit is testifying. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will come from the Father and sent by Jesus. The Trinity at work here. Holy Spirit sent from the Father, sent by Jesus. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended upon all the believers, ushering in the church age and the era of the Holy Spirit. Now, 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit is still testifying about Christ. The disciples of Christ, back then the apostles, they are all dead. But we must also testify because we have been eyewitnesses of Christ. As disciples of Christ, we too must testify with our lives and with our mouth, partnering the Holy Spirit in the gospel ministry. If we don't share, how does the Holy Spirit work? How does anyone hear the gospel if we don't share? While we are still in the world, we must share. Just this past week, I had lunch with the pastor who shared the gospel with me. 40 years later. Such a joy. I wanted to thank him for sharing the gospel with me. If he didn't share the gospel with me, I wouldn't be standing up here preaching the word of God. We must share the gospel. We will face opposition, but we must share the gospel. So how are we to be the church in the world? Three things. Abide in Christ, and you will naturally bear fruit. Secondly, love one another. And thirdly, testify to the world. Let us pray. Spend some time in prayer. I do not know how the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Perhaps you need to abide in Christ more. Perhaps you need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart so that you can become more fruitful. Perhaps you need to love someone who is difficult to love. Perhaps you need to testify to someone that God has brought to your heart. Say a prayer, and then the worship team will lead us in the closing song.